served our nation, and who are no longer with us. Let me ask you to do this, and instead of having our veterans stand, how do we do this? Because I believe that all of our lives have been touched by a service member who was either killed in combat or has survived that or survived their time of service and has passed on. I'd like to ask all of us to stand, if we may. I believe all of us have been affected. We're here today because of that. I'm going to pray and thank God for our service members who are no longer here. If you know somebody, your life is touched by somebody who served our country no longer here, we do at this time is thank God for their service. Father, thank you. Thank you for the sacrifice and the willingness of so many. Who I'm sure at times thought that their service or their sacrifice didn't matter. God, we thank you though for those who are not here, who gave their life for a cause. We thank you for those who sacrificed and will never otherwise receive notoriety or honor. Those who died alone on some obscure battlefield, away from family, away from loved ones. Those who died brave. God, thank you so much. For those who personified bravery, those who were afraid that they went anyway. God, thank you that we live in a country as broken as she is right now. Thank you for the country that we live in. Thank you for the sacrifice of those who have served. God, we love you. We thank you for them. God, help us remember. Help us always honor and remember those who have done their part in preserving our freedom and our liberty. We ask these things and we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In your Bibles, if you would please, and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. I'm doing my best to get you out of here a decent time. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read verse 1, and then we're going to pray again, and then after we'll read verse 1, and then we'll go back and just get some context of what verse 1 is talking about. But if you've been saving a length of time, or you've read through your Bible, verse 1 is likely that verse is underlined or is highlighted in your Bible. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This is a call and write. This is a clincher. This is a phrase or a verse, an opening statement that really grabs the attention is wow, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the flesh, after the Spirit. Like, wow, what does that mean? I'm not condemned. I'm wow. Nobody knows you like you know you. And when you read that, there's no condemnation for me. That says a lot. That's saying something. But as we get into, as Paul, the writer of Romans, and is here, chapter 8, verse 1, gives us the weight of that comes from the context of chapter 7. And I want to go back and look at chapter 7 and not belabor it, but kind of it gives it. When it says there is therefore, therefore is a word that is an indicator word that means there is something that preceded that was important. And so chapter 8 is kind of a sentencing because of chapter 7. Now we have chapter 8. Does that make sense?
I lost already, chiefly.
Very good. We're on track. Chapter 7 and verse number 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. The first few verses here are, it is Paul, but sometimes Paul just has like circle speak, right? It's just kind of like, hold on. I need to say that again in the common language. But it clears up. Verse number 2, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as she liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is loose of the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, to be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress, but if her husband is dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, so she married another man. The message is not on marriage and whatnot. This is Paul setting the stage here for regarding the law. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. The first three verses are introductory, and it uses the marriage and the divorce and the death of the first husband and whatnot as a foundational thing. Say, so you, in verse 4, so therefore, brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, and you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. That makes sense. Is verse 4 kind of cleared up a little bit? Yes, no? Okay. If verse 4 is important for the rest of the chapter, what Paul's going to talk about. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now are we delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. This is why, as New Testament Christians, we don't. The law is good, and it's not bad, but we don't be on the Sabbath on Saturday, we don't abstain from pork and certain things, because that law that God gave them is passed, and now we have Christ, we follow Christ, and not that law again. If you want to do that, that's fine, it's wonderful, but we're not pleasing or displeasing God is not based on whether we keep the Old Testament law, right? And that's what he's talking about here. Verse 6 again, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. So with my ignorance of what was right, the law, Paul said I was fine, according to him. Verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. We realized what was right, what God expected, that sin revived. Now there's a standard to go by in that law. And Paul said, now I realize that I was dead. Verse number 10. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin, by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin.
Yeah.
I want you to look at these verses. Paul, in writing this, is writing the present tense. And that's important. Let's read the rest of the chapter. Pay attention to how Paul is writing, describing himself in this thing of where he sees himself at the time of this writing. As he's writing back to those that are in Rome. Verse 14 again. For we know the law is spiritual, but I am, present tense, what? Carnal. That's a strong word. Carnal comes with breaking the connotation of more than just, well, I had a bad day, or I had a slip of the tongue, or I had a bad thought. It was uncarnal. Some says they're carnal, they meant. We would call our society today carnal, wouldn't we?
No.
I'm not saying Paul was like, well, I identify as A, B, C, D, E, F, G, A, whatever. But Paul said, I am carnal. I compare myself to the law. I am carnal, sold under sin.
Amen.
A slave to sin. Wow. Verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. And what I hate, that I do. Or do I? Again, present tense. Instead, Paul is not writing and saying, you know, back in the day, before Christ, I did this and I did that and I regret that. Paul is saying right now, as a follower of Christ, I do these things right now. Sometimes Paul is put, and don't want to take anything from him, but we as people, we look for humans to put on a pedestal, don't we? And many times in the New Testament church or Christian, modern-day Christians, we look at Paul and say, Paul is one step lower than Christ. Nay, nay. Paul here in chapter 7 is saying, look, right now, I'm all messed up. I am carnal. I am sinful. And the things that I hate, that I know I'm supposed to hate, that the law told me I'm supposed to hate, things that are sinful, those things I do. Present tense. Verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, there's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Again, present tense.
That was it. I'm a Christian. I
got the Spirit of God in me. You do. Y'all's got sin in you.
Amen.
That popped my little self-righteous bubble there, right? Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing.
Amen.
I love it. For to will is present with me, I want to do what's right, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I don't know. I know what I'm not supposed to do, and I want to do what I'm supposed to do. I want to do what's right, but how to do it, I just don't know. It is easy to sit back and look at people, somebody, and say, you ought to do, you, Frank. You're already in trouble, right?
Big shoulder, big mouth, it's just always kind of like, right?
You need to do what's right. When I was coaching basketball this last year, it was difficult for me. I sometimes assume that my players assume they knew what to do. Play defense! Okay? What was that? Right? Do this, do that, live right, live holy, great. What does that mean? did, not before Christ, not back in the day, that I do. Verse 20, now if I do, that I would not, it is one no more I that do it, but sin, again, that dwelleth in me. If I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me.
Amen.
Are you doing good this morning? You're in church, right? No, I'm doing good. It's Sunday, the most hypocritical day of the week, right? I'm doing good. I'm in church. I'm where I'm supposed to be. But guess who's sitting next to you? I'm not looking at Miss Susie right now because I'm just bad one to turn on. I just did. For I would do good, evil is present with me. Verse number 22. For I delight the law of God after the inward man. I want to do what's right. I want to please God. I want to live according to Him and His law and His commandments. I want to please Him. Verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Mitchell says, well, the Christian life is a war. It is a battle. It is a, and what Paul is saying here is there is the one side is I want to do what's right. There's a law in me. I see, there's a pattern to live by. And the other side in me, as a Christian, there is this war that wants to live after the flesh because I'm still in the flesh. And my life is consumed. My life is lived in the middle right here, being pulled back and forth.
Amen.
And that's what makes life so hard to live. That's what makes the Christian life. Sometimes I get so frustrated at myself that God was doing so well, and what happened? I was keeping my mouth shut. And then this happened. I had a good attitude, and I was thinking it was a great day, and then this happened. Now, how can I go from that to this like that? And Paul is explaining that in himself. He's saying, man, there's a law of this and a law of that, and there's a one that's warring in my mind. And it's a law of my mind. And bringing me into captivity to a law of sin, which is in my members. Every one of us here has the capability of doing the most horrible, what we would call the most horrendous sin ever.
Amen.
We have the capability. The difference between the child of God who's striving to live for God and those who are without Christ is that we're fighting it. Right? In the lost world, this society, lost society, is not fighting. Where is that going to, where would that take us? Well, you take Christ out of society, what do you have? Turn on the news. That's what you got. You got people who don't have no idea. But they think they are. That's just a plain truth of it. So we can look at verse 23 as Paul is explaining this war, this battle that's going on inside of him, this back and forth. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am. Again, not that I was, not yet, I consented to the death of Stephen. I persecuted Christians. I was responsible for their imprisonment. Paul says right now, O wretched man that I am.
Amen.
I am a wretch. Paul is not saying, I'm Paul. You need to look up to me. I've given my life to serve God. I've done this. I know the law. I was a Pharisee. I know I have all the smarts. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?
Amen.
One of the great things about eternity for the Christian is, yes, we're going to be with Christ. Yes, we're going to be in heaven. And yes, there's no more taxes. Amen. But the benefit of the Christian being with Christ in death is no more battle, no more back and forth, no more temptation, no more seriousness. I'm tired of being wrong. My life is wrong. Because the sin that dwells in me.
Paul says, "O wretched man that I am,
who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Do you see what he's admitting here? Frank, it did not help you. It would not help you one iota this morning if you said, "Well, Patty, I thought about making you a little garlic bread hollowed out with an egg in the middle and cheese." That sounds really good, by the way, doesn't it? I thought about it. In fact, you might not want to say you thought about it if you didn't do it. Paul says, "In the mind, my mind, I serve the law of God. But in my flesh, I serve the law of sin."
Yes.
This is a huge confession. This is admitting the reality of his life. is life.
Yeah.
So Paul in chapter 7 is admitting, he's like, "Man, I'm pretty messed up. I messed up in my head. I messed up in my body. I want to do what's right. I don't do what's right. I'm in this constant turmoil." And honestly, there are times in my life I'm just like, I'm tired of the fight. I'm tired of earlier days of recovery, there was the guy who graded and encouraging me, and as I come into a meeting, I said, "Man, I'm tired of the fight. I'm just tired of the struggle." When is it over? It's not. It's the fact that there's a struggle indicates there's life. The fact that there's a struggle indicates there's resistance against what you know is wrong. The sign of the struggle is a good thing, but I'm tired of this going on. Like a little cartoon, Up, right? And they're on their adventure, and he's the little Boy Scout there, or little whatever he is, and they're on their adventure, and he's at the end, one scene where he's dragging his backpack, and he's just like, "I'm tired, and my back hurts, and my feet hurt. I gotta go to the bathroom." Ever felt like that in your walk with the Lord?
Yeah.
My back hurts. My shoulders are tired. So in chapter 7, Paul gives us this picture of where he is. his life. Then we get in chapter 8, verse number 1. And so then Paul, at the chapter 7, the last verse, and Paul said, man, I'm all messed up. I really don't do what I'm supposed to do. I want to, but I don't. And then chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So after Paul says, man, my life is a mess up, I do what I'm not supposed to do. Then he said, now I tell you what, because of Christ, now there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So while yes, Christian, yes, you fight and you battle and you lose, and you win some, you lose some, you fall, you get back up, and you dust yourself off, and you keep going. And after one thing, man, how can God love a mess up like me? Verse 1 in the Bible, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Yeah.
As a child of God, yes, my flesh, it battles and it struggles with stuff that are sinful and bad. My spirit wants to do what's right, but as a child of God who walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, because the Spirit of God lives in me, there is no condemnation. Let me just go ahead and say this. Does not mean that God's like, well, you know what? I understand. Do whatever you want to do in life. It's okay.
Amen.
God has a wood shed, right?
Amen.
For you kids, I hope you understand that. Back when my pappy was a pappy, I was a little kid. There was a wood shed, and you were misbehaved. You got taken out behind the wood shed, and on the way to the woodshed, you would grab a stick, a switch. You would grab something, or Dad would grab his belt, or a paddle, or whatever. And you had a little come to Jesus meet behind the woodshed. You came back around the woodshed. What was bad? They found the woodshed, and the new man came to the outside, right? God has a way of taking us to the woodshed. If I decide I just want to live like I want to, then I'll give you some people. God's not excusing that. Paul is not excusing that. Paul's just being brutally honest about where he is. And in chapter 8, again, I gotta hurry up. Chapter 8, verse number 2, for the law, and again, he gets to that Paul speak here, but it's okay. He keeps going somewhere with this. Verse 2. For the law is the spirit of life, and for the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin.
Amen.
Why is there no condemnation? Because the law of the Spirit of Christ that lives in me. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What he's saying here is if I pursue the law to please God, I'm going to come up short.
Amen.
But because of the Spirit of God, because of Christ dying for me and paying the penalty for that sin, now that Spirit of God living in me, now I can please God because of the Spirit of God who lives inside of me.
Amen.
Not because of my achievements through the law. Verse 4 again, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. It should not surprise us when lost people act lost. It should not surprise us when lost people say things that lost people say. It should not surprise us when lost society does what lost society does. They are lost.
Yeah.
We don't want their behaviors to change, we want their heart to change. Right?
Amen.
Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are after the flesh cannot please God. Remember chapter 7, Paul says, look, with my mind, I serve the law of God. With my mind, I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm trying to pursue that. I'm being pulled this way with the law of sin, and there's this struggle. So what he's saying in chapter 8, we're back and referencing that, is the carnal mind is enmity against God. Chapter 7, Paul said, my flesh is carnal, right?
Yeah.
My mind wants to pursue God. God. My heart wants to pursue that. My body is carnal. And there's the difference. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Again, referencing that struggle, that back and forth, that tug of war, if you will. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the Spirit. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but yet received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be this, that we suffer with him, then we may also, or be also glorified together. For I reckon, as best for I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not to be are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in him. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And the truth. But not only they, but ourselves also. Let's look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now.
Yeah.
Our world is on fire, is it not? Not just American society, the world's on fire. There's pain everywhere. It's easy sometimes to look at these things and say, well, that's because they're unsaved, they're lost, they're whatever. And so that is true. But verse 23. And not only they, not only those outside, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body.
Amen.
When you're groaning in yourself, I'm going to give you another story that happened inside of the world. The other morning, I'm sitting there drinking my coffee, and I think I'm journaling, and Jennifer and I are up, and all of a sudden from our bedroom that I'm not in, I hear a, my mother-in-law's in there. Quick, close the door. No. I didn't say that. I did not say that. Out loud. But I know. I was like, Jennifer, you can check on your mom. Jennifer walks in there and her, and you're laughing. It was groaning. It was a foot cramp or something like that. Which is better than, oh no, she's falling, and you know, that's something bad. It's a foot cramp. So, but the reality of our Christian life is not always like, oh, things are happy and smiling and gay. We're just frolicking through the daisies of the Christian life and just kicking up dust, and oh, things are wonderful. Paul says, even ourselves, we groan within ourselves. We're in pain. It is a labor. Sometimes it is a labor to love your spouse, isn't it? Sometimes it's a labor to love your church brothers and sisters in Christ, isn't it? Sometimes it's a labor to love people that we work with, that we are burdened about. It's a labor to love them.
Yeah.
It's a labor to function. It's a labor to love ourselves. Paul was saying here is, look, it's not just those outside that are all messed up. It's us. Sometimes we ourselves, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to with redemption of our body. Sometimes the best I ever look for is my own demise. I'm dead. That's not a great selling point for a Christian life, is it? Hey, come get saved. There's going to come a day. You're going to wish it to happen. You want it? You want something that line right here? Say this prayer, right? No, but it's reality. It's where Paul is. He says, look, we are the same place. Waiting for the redemption of our body. Waiting for this struggle to be over. And then verse 24, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. Why? It sounds like a simple statement or a complex statement, but it's not. We hope for things we can't see. There's an expectation. If we were there, then it's not an expectation. It's not hope anymore. It's what we're meant to be on. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience what? Wait for us to come. Likewise, the Spirit, mentioned this in Sunday school last week, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So as we're up here like Paul was, and we're trying to do what's right, and we're battling this fight right here, and by the way, every Christian's in a battle of some sort.
Amen.
We know what's right, we're fighting this battle, and we're praying to God for help. And God, I don't know what to ask for. I don't know. I just know I need help. I need deliverance from this. I need your strength. I need your wisdom. I don't know what I need. Holy Spirit says, okay, God. That I'll take your groanings and I'll interpret them. And I'll take it to the Father. It is nice to know that I don't always have to know what I'm supposed to pray.
Amen.
The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Verse 27, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We're going somewhere with this, just fantastic. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And he called them, he also justified. And he justified them, he also glorified. There's a great conversation piece around this in salvation and the free choice of man versus election and whatnot. That's a different conversation that's where this is versus where that conversation. Verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So while I'm battling, while I'm fighting, while I'm losing some and I'm winning some, guess who is on my side?
Amen.
The boys and I have had conversations in the past, and in fact, all the whole family has it. And like, man, if we have a doomsday situation, and so, man, I don't know that of anyone in me right here that I would want having my back than my family. We love each other. We don't like each other all the time. We love each other. They can shoot. People were shooting this week, and Josiah was just killing it. I mean, just like, man, you're. Dad's still beating him this time. Anyway, I don't know anyone that I want my back. More than my baby. And in this life, in our spiritual struggle, and in this life when those things are away, we're fighting back and forth within ourselves, and we're not alone. Even when we fall and we stumble and we lose a fight, we're not alone. God before us, who can be against us?
Yeah.
God is with us. And that's what this verse is saying. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It doesn't mean I have a laundry list of things. You go, okay, God, I want this, and I want this, and here's my list. God's not Kroger, click list, or you order on whatever you pick it up. And it's not what prayer is. It's not what being a Christian is.
Amen.
Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. These last several verses really get hard here this morning. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? As a Christian, and as I battle, and I have this fight back and forth, and again, I fall and I get back up, and I fall and I get back up. Who anywhere can lay any charge against God's people? Who can lay anything against you or against me as a Christian? Do I have any room to look at Larry and say, Larry, you fell and you messed up. You're done. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's wrath? Verses, it's God that justifies.
Yeah.
Not Jonathan. That's a good degree. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's love? It is God that justifies. Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes an intercession for us. I don't pray. I can intercede for Larry. I can pray for Larry. But Larry doesn't bring me his request. I say, okay, I'll take this to God for you. I can agree with Larry in prayer, but I don't have a special avenue to God that he doesn't have. It is Christ that died. Make intercession for us. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted sheep for slaughter. By the way, that verse 36 is usually left out of most tracts trying to get people to say. Say, hey, trust Christ. This is gonna happen. You're gonna be killed all day long. But you're gonna be counted as sheep. But it's a great verse. Because the reality is, Christians get saved. Right? Christians get cancer. They pass. Christians earn cash advances. Christians are subject to the same things that the flesh is. A Sunday school 14-year-old boy, two months ago, walked in the bypass and said, Christian family, the bike car, gone. 14. Good kid, good spirited kid, good health servant, health other. I mean, in God, of all the people in this world that have God, why not? We need more of that. We are kind of sheep of the slaughter. By the way, I feel, in my opinion, We are at a place in our society where you take a stand for what's right, for what's holding what the Bible says, you're going to be what the sheep will slaughter. Society will slaughter.
Amen.
Verse 37, though, nay, nor light, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Amen.
And this is the whole message right here. There is an unconditional love of God that God has for us that sometimes I just frankly lose sight of. I look at God and God expects this of me, and I revert back in my mind to this whole laundry list of law that God said, if you do this, 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 and this, I'll be happy with you and I will love you. My love for you is conditional on your obedience. And that's not true.
Yeah.
God does not condone sin. He will never condone sin. But God's love for me will not fade no matter what I do. And this verse is a great verse as a reminder that God's love for you is unconditional. You may not be walking on water right now. You may be dusting yourself off. You may have had a pretty rough weekend with the missus or with the mister, and you're fighting, you're not getting along. There may be relationships with your kids or grandkids that are just going bad, or life just may be awful for you. Frank, you may be 100% in the wrong. And God's love for you will not diminish one. Because nothing can separate us from God.
Amen.
I want you to notice the contrast. Remember chapter 7. Verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul, verse 24, saying, man, I am a wretch. I am no good. Who is going to deliver me from this body of death? I'm a sinful man. I'm doing what I'm not supposed to be doing. I'm frustrated. I'm aggravated. I'm failing. I'm carnal. We go from that in chapter 7 to chapter 8 when Paul in verse 38, Paul says, hey, because of Christ, in the middle of that, now I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor anything else can separate me from the love of God. I'm a wretched man, I'm a carnal man, but God loves me anyway. I love the rawness of Paul in chapter 7, but I love the encouragement of Paul in chapter 8. My wife's a dumpster fire. God loves me. I want to do what's right. I'm trying to do what's right. Aren't you glad that God gives you the benefit of the doubt? Again, not justifying our sin, not saying everything's okay, but God loves you. Even when you don't love him unconditionally. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God. I believe that once we get saved, I am saved forever. Nothing can take that away. And this is one of the passages that leads me to that conclusion. Nothing can separate us.
Well, that's what we asked. I didn't want to be saved anymore.
Nothing. It says nothing, Larry. Nothing.
Amen.
Absolutely nothing. I need you to leave one thing. It's the fact that God has an unconditional love for you.
Amen.
And there's nothing you can do to make that degree of love grow or diminish.
Amen.
What that love looks like, we intentionally walk away, is a whole other message. and some of you have institutions of business, right? What's going to happen if society says, hey, we want to have a Friday event at your place? And you say no. Oh, no, the locals will love the hate speech, the threats, the you don't care. Sometimes just a pinhole of light. God loves me. He's on my side. It's all the same to me. I'll do it perfectly. I fail. He loves me. There's going to come a day when the light is up.
Yeah.
And I'm not rushing towards death. I'm not. I'm with you every day. Father, thank you for your unconditional love. I don't thank you enough. I take it for granted. I use it presumptuously. Father, I'm sorry. God, I ask for strength to keep fighting. I ask for strength and help to keep pursuing the law of my mind, which is after Christ, and what I'm supposed to do. And I ask for wisdom and help with that, and strength and victory.